Good to be here with you this morning, and thank you for the opportunity to share the Word of God with you. We are talking about His story, the big story. Throughout history of mankind, God is writing a story. And we've talked about major characters in the Bible, but you are also part of that story. And individuals have a significance in their lives. Part of His story is your story. I want to share just a little bit today about someone in the scriptures, but also how the enemy tries to use and bring confusion into your life. There are stages that we tend to go through in life. We go through childhood. Y'all go through childhood? Okay, you go through childhood. And then you move into adolescence. Okay, what a wonderful age. Adolescence, okay, with all the challenges that go there. After adolescence, you go through young adulthood. Got the young adulthood. After that, you have to decide, am I going to go to college or am I going to start a career? What's this stage of life going to be like? And you get to this stage in life. After that, you get married and then kids come along. Okay? And you have this stage of life where you're raising kids. Your kids grow up and they leave home, and you have the empty nest stage of life where the kids are off doing their thing, and it's this stage where you're now just the two of you. Then your kids start having kids, and you have grandparenthood. What a wonderful stage. I love my grandkids. They were here this morning. Okay? Just fun. But you have the grandparent stage. After that, you have retirement, old age, and death. Hey, those are the stages. Every time I share this, I say, this is where I am. Look how close to death that is. We have stages that we go through. Within those stages, there are significant events that occur in our lives, good or negative. You may have gone through abuses in your childhood, or you may have gone through addictions in your adolescent years. There are significant events, or maybe you lost a loved one, or you had a child that died, there are significant events that happen within our lives, and the enemy of your soul tries to take those events and he begins to speak into your life. And if he can get you focused on the negativeness or those events that get you focused there, he'll take you off track. And so for me, it's recognizing the self-talk in people's lives. And as a therapist, I'm looking for that self-talk, because the enemy will try to persuade you and get your eyes off of Jesus and onto the event. If he does that, I got you where I want you. He will defeat us. And so we want to look at the negative self-talk that often comes in. Now, the Stevens ministry, what a wonderful ministry. One of the challenges that they will have, and I know as a therapist, is building what they call a therapeutic alliance. It's building a trust, because without that trust, people have a hard time opening up and telling you about the negative stuff in their life. In fact, I've found that it's easier to talk with kids. Amen. Kids will tell you anything. Anyone over 50, remember Art Linkletter? Okay? And he used to do kids say the darndest things. And then Bill Cosby picked up on that, and he also did a spin-off of that. I've had fun doing that too. There's a couple of times that we've done it with the videos we hear, but I love working with kids. And once you build that therapeutic alliance, they will tell you almost anything. Okay, and that negative self-talk, or the self-talk that's going through their mind, tells you what they're focused on. My son is here this morning. He's 27 years old. I remember, sometimes you watch him, he'll play worship when either I or Donnie are leading, he'll play the piano. He's a great musician, pianist. He started taking piano lessons when he was 4. I mean, he was so small, we had to put books on the bench to set him on so he was up high enough, okay? And his teacher, Mrs. Sargent, was his teacher. And after a few weeks of they built this rapport, and he felt pretty comfortable with her. And I remember one time he looked up at her and he said, Mrs. Sargent, why do you have a mustache? Oh, kids will say whatever they're thinking about, huh? Ran across a couple of other things. There was a boy that was overheard praying. And he said, Lord, if you can't make me a better boy, don't worry about it. I'm having a real good time like I am. A couple of weeks ago, we had a child dedication service, and there was, after a dedication of his baby brother in church, Jason sobbed all the way home in the back seat of the car. His father asked him three times, "What's wrong?" Finally, the boy replied, "The preacher said he wanted us brought up in a Christian home, and I wanted to stay with you guys." One Sunday school teacher was bringing her kids into the church, and she asked the children, "Why is it necessary to be quiet in church?" One bright little girl said, "Because people are sleeping." A mother was preparing pancakes for her sons, Kevin 5 and Ryan 3. The boys began to argue over who would get the first pancake. Their mother saw this as an opportunity for a moral lesson. If Jesus were sitting here, he would say, "Let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait." Kevin turned to his younger brother and said, "Ryan, you be Jesus." One more cute little story. A woman invited several people to dinner. And at the table, she turned to her six-year-old daughter and said, "Would you like to say the blessing?" And the little girl said, "I wouldn't know what to say." "Just say what you hear mommy say," the woman answered. The daughter bowed her head and said, "Lord, why on earth did I invite all these people?" Say the darndest things, huh? What's the self-talk that goes through your mind? Because the enemy is going to try to use that in your life to dissuade you. And I don't care who you are or what position you have, the enemy can speak into your mind and try to get you off track. We've talked about several key people within the Bible. Abraham, you know, the pillar of the faith, Abraham. Do you know he had some negative self-talk too? He told God he was too old. "I'm too old to do what you've called me to do. Man, I'm in my 90s and you say you're going to do a nation off of me from my seed? I'm too old for that." Jeremiah said, "I'm too young. Can't use me, I'm too young." Moses said, "I don't talk so good. You need to get Aaron, get somebody else, because I don't talk so good." Gideon was hiding in a cave when God called him. He said, "You're going to lead my people. You need to leave. You get out there." And Gideon said, "I'm a nobody. I'm in the least of the tribes, and I'm the youngest in my family. I'm a nobody. How could you use me, God?" Paul, who wrote a big portion of the New Testament, "My past is too bad. I was a persecutor of the church. I was involved in the stoning of people. I had people put to death. My past is too bad. How can you use me?" Joseph must have wondered, "Why me?" You ever had that thought? "Why am I going through this? God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? Why all this negative stuff? Why me, God?" Joseph was hated by his brothers, thrown in a pit, sold into slavery, sent to prison over years of time. Why me? Why me? Get you off onto that, the enemy will try to get you to think about the negative things in order to persuade you to not stay focused on God. David must have wondered at God's timing. Why is this taking so long? He was the anointed king of Israel, and he went years before he really moved into that place. He was out watching the sheep and became the official cheese bearer, okay? And he was the anointed king of Israel. He must have wondered at God's timing. What is it that God is doing in your life? And don't let that discredit you, because even the pillars in the church, the pillars of the faith, struggled. I'm going to talk about Peter today. Peter was one of the apostles, the chosen 12 by Jesus himself. Now, during that time, the rabbinical tradition, when a rabbi was going to choose followers, disciples, he looked for people that were educated, people that had been trained up in the rabbinical teaching. They had huge portions of the scripture memorized. That was the kind of person that in that tradition that you wanted to choose to be your disciple. Jesus went way outside the box. Do you ever notice that Jesus doesn't always follow the tradition of man? He goes outside the box and he just chooses ordinary people. He chooses fishermen, Okay, they have no training. They don't have any scripture memorized. He chooses fishermen. He chose a tax collector. They were hated by the people. There's what you do. Get people to follow you that other people hate. That's a great way to start a ministry. Okay, he chooses these people, and they are not who you would choose to be his disciples. There's one time when I think they were near Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus has his 12 disciples, and he says to them, "Who do people say that I am?" One of them said, "Jeremiah," another one, "Elijah," hey, "the prophets, John the Baptist, some prophet raised from the dead." He says, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter speaks right up. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus looks at him and says, "Simon Bar-Jonah, heaven and earth doesn't know this, but my God has revealed." God has revealed this to you, this truth. Man, wouldn't you feel good if Jesus himself said, "Man, that was a word from God. Woo!" And then he goes on, and if you're following in your notes, here's the scripture that we start with. And he says, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." Man, you are now Peter, the rock, and upon this revelation that who Jesus is, I'm going to build my church. Peter must have thought, "Y'all hear what I said? You know, look at that." He was in the who's who, one of the top three in the disciples. He thought he was all that. It's interesting that when Jesus died, was buried, rose again, appeared to them, and went to be in heaven, Peter and John were out witnessing. And the religious leaders didn't like what they were saying, so they had them arrested, and they were brought before the Sanhedrin. And it says in Acts 4:13, he says, "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men." My paraphrase for that: these guys are dumb hicks. That's what they said. What? And they, it says, they marveled at them, and because they recognized then that they had been with Jesus. Let me tell you something. I don't care what's gone on in your life, or the untraining or the lack of education. When you're with Jesus, things change. When you stay focused upon Jesus, things change. And they recognized they had been with Jesus, and they marveled at what they saw. Peter, the rock. But even Peter had his struggles. And this is the point that I want to make to you, that no matter where you are, if you don't keep your eyes and your heart focused upon Jesus, you're capable of stumbling. The big story is full of people in progress. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory." The New American Standard says we're moving from glory to glory. We are in a state of transition. We are all in progress. Nobody reaches that point where, okay, I've arrived. We are all in a state of moving from glory to glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, and then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." You don't know it all. Nobody knows it all. We are in a state of progress. We are moving. 1 Corinthians, Paul says to chapter 1, he says, "God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise." I think that's one of the reasons why he chose the disciples he did. Man, these guys are just a bunch of dumb hicks. They're just foolish. And Jesus chooses them because he knows they won't take the glory for it, because he uses them mightily for the kingdom of God. But if he chose those really educated people, look what I did. Look who I am. Peter, the rock, struggled with impulsiveness. Matthew 17 says, "After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. He interrupts, okay? Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll build three shelters. Let me build some temporary tabernacles here. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. If you want to, you want the antidote for being impulsive, you need to listen to my son, Jesus. The antidote for the impulsiveness, listen to Jesus. It's important that we get into the Word of God and that we study what Jesus said and what he wanted us to know in his Word. We need to listen to Jesus, or we'll get off on the impulsiveness. The enemy of your soul will jump on that opportunity, the impulsiveness, and try to drag you down or drag you away. Peter struggled in his faith. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake, according to Matthew 14. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and he cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Jesus said, come on. Then Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. As long as Peter kept focused on Jesus, he walked on the water. But then when he took his eyes off and he looked at the wind, here's something you can write in your notes. Fear cripples faith. Fear cripples faith, which is why the enemy of your soul tries to pull up on those things and look in order to stir up fear within you, because it will cripple your faith. The antidote to the struggle in the faith, stay focused on Jesus. Stay focused on Jesus. The enemy of your soul is not going to want that. Peter even denied knowing Jesus. The rock. You're the rock. I'm going to build my church upon this. You know, the great and mighty Peter, okay? He even denied that he knew Jesus. Matthew 26 says, now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again. With an oath, I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away. And then he began to call down curses on himself, and he began to swear at them. I mean, now he starts using language to make them back off. I don't know the man. Immediately, a rooster crowed, and then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. You are the rock. And he denies even knowing Jesus. Church, everyone is capable of compromise. Everyone is capable of. 1 Corinthians 10 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Don't ever get to the place where you think that you are all of that, because you're real close to a fall. I've asked Terry Briggs if he would come and just share his testimony. And I asked Terry to come, not because he has this wonderful testimony or God has done such great things to him, although God has, and I think he does in all of our lives just when we make a commitment of our life to Christ, but I chose Terry because when I picture Peter, I think of someone like Terry. Man, he's bold, outspoken, don't care what you think. He's going to say what he thinks and, okay, let the chips fall where they may. That's the way that Terry is. So I just asked Terry to share for about 5 minutes, right, Terry?
No.
About 5 minutes, okay?
No.
If you give Peter a microphone, man, he's going to take a half hour. Get about five, man.
I'm not here to preach the gospel. If I was, you wouldn't get to lunch. Testimonies are for everybody because people have and think about themselves and they think they're the only ones. And let me tell you, you're not the only one. Is there anybody here that's not a sinner? You can leave if you've never sinned. Well, I see, hi, Jesus. He's sitting right back there watching. We're all sinners. So I'll tell you my story and I'm going to take my time this time, Roger, because you don't want to get to lunch right away. I wish I could say I was born into a Christian family. I wasn't. I wish that I could say my parents were faithful to each other. They weren't. I could wish to say that I wasn't molested by a member of my family. I was. I wish that I could say that I never drank, did drugs, chased women, cheated on my wives, said things I should have never said, did things I never should have done drunk. When I drank, I loved everybody. Your wife, his wife, your girlfriend didn't make any difference. I was addicted to pornography because my dad had it in the house at a very early age. So you men, if you have pornography in the house, get out, get rid of it. Jesus can break that bond. I wasn't very good in school, so I had no job waiting for me. My dad had a good job, so we always had everything, so I didn't really have to work. It was handed to me. Worst thing you can do to your children is hand them stuff just because you didn't have it. Make them earn it. Make them learn the worth of it. My dad told me after drinking one night and sleeping all day after months and months of that to get off the couch and do something. So I joined the Navy. I wish I could say it was because I was being patriotic, but that's not the reason. It was a good way to get money and a job. And they took me, which was even more a miracle since I was deaf in my left ear since I was 5 years old. I came into the Navy and I lived the sailor's life. So whatever they talk about sailors, that was me. And I did the same things I did before I joined the Navy. I met my first wife in the Navy, cheated on her, did everything I wasn't supposed to do. Should have never married her. Knew I wasn't supposed to marry her, but I gave her my word. And I'm a man of my word even then. Didn't know God, didn't know anything. We were Christers, Easter and Christmas. Never thought about them, never really gave it any thought. Went to Hawaii, left my wife behind because I was going to divorce her. She was pregnant with our first child, my first child, so I had her come to Hawaii. Cheated on her, ran around, drank, did all the same things I was doing my whole life. Never gave God a thought, never gave anybody a thought but me. Volunteered to go to Vietnam on a dare because I thought it'd be an adventure. Never thinking I could get killed. I could, whatever. It never crossed my mind. I thought this is an adventure. I wasn't in the battle. I didn't have to go out. I was a dental tech. So I was behind the lines, but I was in the middle of it. Almost got killed twice. Had a rocket drop, a couple mortars. You think that would have driven me to the Lord? Whew, escaped that one. Drank, chased around, did everything that you could possibly do. Came back, wife left me after second week back. I was stationed in Long Beach, my first wife. Met my second wife. We got married. We were together 18 years, actually. Still doing the same stuff. Still drinking and cheating and lying and stealing and everything else. I mean, no God. Went through Vietnam, could have been killed, separated from forever. Didn't give it a thought. My second wife had enough. But in the meantime, God has had his hand on me my whole life. Praise God. And I thank him for that every day of my life. And for some reason, I start watching Howard C. Estep out of Colton, California, who did a teaching on Revelation. Now, if you want to know the future, read the book of Revelation, because everything in that book is coming true, and it's coming true today. And I wanted to know that. And one day, sitting in front of the TV, watching him in a big yellow beanbag chair, he was preaching, and I pointed at the screen. I said, I believe that. And the hole that's in every non-believer, there's a hole in you that you try to fill with everything but Jesus, that's where Jesus goes. And that hole was filled, but I didn't know what to do with it. Next duty station was a ship. Met some Christians, did some Bible studies, started to grow a little bit, learn a little bit, but still cheating and drinking and doing so. Now I'm saved. I got the Holy Spirit within me. Come back to the States, divorce my second wife, or she divorced me, and I come to this church. Amazing. We were over the old church and been here for 20 years. And it's been a slow process, a very slow process for me. Why God can take some people from step one to step two like that, and Terry from step one to step two, step one, step one, step one, step one. Okay, now step two, step two, step two, step. Okay, now step. Forever. But you know what? It's a process. My walk is not your walk. Your walk is not my walk. It's a process. But Jesus Christ is the key. I met my third wife in church. Did not want that girl. Was not attracted to her. Did not love her. But God had me looking at her saying, that's the girl for you. Now, if you knew my wife, you look into her eyes and that's the way it ever has been from the get-go. I could see God looking back at me. And my spirit needed that. It's the spirit. And I could look at her and see God looking back at me, and yet I pushed her away for 2 years. I try to push her off on other guys. I get, man, I'm not even attracted to this woman. There was another woman I was attracted to. I don't want this one. And he said, that's the one for you. That's the one for you. He kept saying that over and over again. One day this peace just fell into my heart. I mean, I haven't felt that. But this time he opened me up and he poured the peace of God poured into me, and I went and asked her if she wanted to go out. We went down to the courthouse, got the license. Be 18 years next month. 20 years together, 2 years battling God back and forth, saying no, 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 no. And 18 years of the best marriage I ever had in my life. And it's all because of Jesus. You want change in your life, get saved. You want change in your life, start being obedient. There's a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer who said, one act of obedience is better than 100 sermons. I was obedient to God, and look what happened. A happy marriage is awesome, and it's all because of Jesus Christ, and he gets all the glory.
Thanks, Terry. It's amazing what God can do when you surrender to him, even through the negative, ugly stuff. God can take that. It says all things work together for good for those who love God and called according to his purpose. He can take that ugly stuff and use it for his kingdom's glory, to help set others free, what have you. But we can get focused on the negative things that go on in our life, and you can choose whether you let that make you bitter or better. There is a story of a woman named Fanny Crosby who was blinded by a surgeon's scalpel when she was a young girl. And in our society, man, you should sue them, man. Go after them. Look at what happened to you. And this should have never happened. And she could have become angry and bitter. In fact, she wrote some hymns. And see if you can hear the bitterness in her hymns that she wrote. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life, an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Hear the anger and the bitterness in that from this woman who was blinded by a doctor's. Or how about this one? Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. Hear the joy in her songs, Gay? Now, if I chose to sing her songs, we would be here for quite some time, because she wrote over 8,000 hymns, that one woman alone. And you might think that's pretty amazing. She didn't start till she was in her 40s. And she wrote 8,000 hymns. It said that in from when she started, she wrote over 3 hymns every day of her life from when she started. A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love and covers me there with His hand. And covers me there with His hand. There's the angry, bitter woman who was angry at the things that had been done to her. Now, you can focus on that. The enemy, I'm sure, tried to speak into her life. But instead of focusing there, she chose to focus on Jesus. She kept her faith and her eyes focused upon, even though blinded at such a young age, she kept her eyes focused upon Jesus. We all are capable, though. But the big story is full of people being transformed. The big story is full of people in a state of transformation, God doing new things. This Peter, this rock, who denied knowing Jesus, lied, cursed, impulsive, has a transformation. He wrote a letter. He wrote 2 letters to the church that had been scattered because of the persecution that began to take place after Jesus had died and risen, and there was a persecution, and it scattered the Christians around the known world. And Peter starts writing to the church. And listen to the transformation that happens with the impulsive, lying, angry Peter. He encourages us to long for the Word of God. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2 says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk. The New American Standard says, crave for the milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. He's saying, focus on the Word of God. There's a transformation that happens. The church leaders marveled at the disciples, the dumb hicks, because they saw and they recognized he was with Jesus. Are you spending time with Jesus, church? Spend time. Paul says, this is the transformation, hunger for the Word of God. Peter encourages us to be givers of blessings. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. This is 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. That's what I hear in Fanny's songs. She's looking, how can I bless people? What can I do to encourage them? How can I speak into their lives? Even with the state that I'm in, how can God use me to bless others? Because Jesus, that is what you were called for, to be a blessing to others. Finally, Peter encourages us to serve one another. Above all, love each other deeply, he writes in 1 Peter 4, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. God is calling us to serve others, to bless others, to stay focused on his word. When the storms of life come, when those significant events happen, where will you choose to focus? And it's your will. Do you know that God limited himself when he created us? He gave us all a free will. God will not violate your will. You have to choose. You will choose. Will you stay focused on all that's happening in the world? If you do that, the enemy will use fear to cripple you, to hold you back, to keep you from being and doing what God has called you to do. Or will you stay focused on Jesus? That's the key. Stay focused on Jesus. I want to end our time with the last point. Transformation comes from knowing Christ. And I got to read this scripture out of 2 Peter 1. It says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you might participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this purpose, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then if you go down to verse 10, he says, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. And that is the rock. Yes. Speaking. If you will practice these things in your life, you will never stumble. But the enemy of your soul is not going to idly sit by. He's going to bring up, my past is too bad. How can I be used because of all the, Terry was talking about, all the drinking and partying and the porn addiction. My past is too bad. I can't be used like that. Or I don't speak so good. You know what the number one reported fear is? Not death, not the fear of not having enough money, it's public speaking. People are deathly afraid to stand up and speak in front of others. Jesus is saying, share the light that lies within you with others. But the enemy is going to try to keep you from doing that. You don't speak so good. You're too young. You're too old. You've got too much in your life. He's going to try to get you to focus on that because then it will render you ineffective. But God is calling us to a higher standard. And if you practice these things, you will never stumble. Just stand to your feet, will you, church? I'm going to ask you where you are right now. Can you identify with Peter? Have you made some impulsive choices? Man, I wish I hadn't done that. Wish I hadn't said that. We all have done things that we wish we hadn't done and said things we wish we could take back. And the enemy will try to capitalize on that, to hold you back, to render you ineffective. Or have you struggled in your faith because of environmental problems, things that are going on in the world, and you doubted God, you doubted his spirit, you doubted whether God was even alive, because if God was such a loving God, how could he allow this to happen? Anyone ever thought that? Okay, that's a lie from the pit of hell that the enemy uses. If God was such a loving God, how could he allow this to happen? Is that where you are, church? Where you've had those thoughts? Or maybe you felt like you've compromised your faith somehow. somehow I've denied Jesus, and because of that, he can no longer use me, that I've somehow disqualified myself. Jesus is saying to us today, come to me. Come to me. He is always willing to forgive. He's always willing to restore. Even Peter, the rock, who had denied even knowing Jesus, in the Gospel of John at the end, he has a visitation. He's talking with the disciples on the beach, and he says to Peter, do you love me? Peter says, you know I do, Lord. This is the guy who had denied even knew him. He says, then feed my sheep. He says to him again, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Then tend my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Third time, yes, I love you. Then tend my sheep. Jesus is saying to us, I want you to be givers of life to this world. Let the light of Jesus shine in this dark world. As he was saying, we're in the end times and it gets dark then, but the light shines even brighter in the darkness. But will you let the enemy rob you of that and tell you, you're not good enough? You can't do that. I want to ask the prayer teams if they would come forward. And as we pray, if you can identify in one of those areas and you'd just like someone to pray with you, I want you to just come and find one of these people. Or if you haven't made a commitment to Christ, you don't know him as Lord and Savior of your life, this is the day. This is the day that God wants to bring you into the kingdom, and he'll transform all that's gone on in your life so that he can be glorified. Father, we bow our heads and we ask that your Spirit would now move across this place and that you'd begin to speak now to our hearts, and those who feel that nudging of your Spirit to move forward, that they would not let the enemy rob them of that and keep them, no, I can't do that, or I'm too embarrassed, or what are people going to think, or whatever the enemy would whisper, that you would silence the enemy right now, that you would just put a hedge round about us. We invite your Spirit now to move and set free the bondages in our lives so that we can be stewards of your kingdom. We ask this and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to invite you to come forward if you want. Otherwise, you are dismissed. May God bless you and keep you this week. May his face shine upon you and give you hope and peace.